going to come and preach to us. As an introduction, how do you introduce him? I'm not much one of those lovey-dovey kind of people that know exactly what to say. But I do know this. Most of what you see here is copied from Dr. Heil. The way our services are run, the way our buildings are built, the way the pews are here, the distance from the platform to the pews, the men that I hire, the way we organize our church. So I think the best thing I could do is just copy him. The way we go soaring, the way I preach. And we just tried our best to take that little ministry that he has, that small one there, and take it out here to California. And God has done a wonderful work. So all I can do is just say thank you, Dr. Howe. Mrs. Morris, you come in.
Okay, let's get my microphone all fixed up. Would you tell me where I was? And where I was last night? Thank you very much. I'm going to get me a placard, and I'm going to demonstrate. Because God discriminated against white folks. I mean, you can hear 10,000 white people sing, but they can't touch that. There's just no way, no way. And he not only discriminated when it comes to singing, but the same way when it comes to preaching. They can out-preach it, let's face it. I mean, there's no way that white men can preach as good as black men can. I was preaching in the Detroit area in a town called Fernwood, Michigan, in the greater Detroit, Michigan area, at a black convention. Been years ago, and I did not know the name E.V. Hill. I've never heard of E.V. Hill. And he was preaching at me at that convention three times. He was supposed to preach with me. Well, I preached, and then he preached the first night, and I wasn't even in the ballgame. I mean, he shut me out 9-0. I didn't win a round, I'll tell you for sure. I never felt so inferior in my life. I went back the next morning, and E.V. Hill preached again. And the score was 2-0 at the end of that round. I mean, but I decided I was going to get me a black sermon that afternoon. And I just forsook my usual kind of preaching. And I got me a real dark black sermon on the preeminence of Christ. And in that sermon, I go through the entire Bible telling what Jesus is in every book in the Bible, like in Genesis, the promised seed, and Exodus, the Passover lamb, Leviticus, the scapegoat, Numbers, the brazen serpent, Deuteronomy, the great lawgiver, Joshua, the prophet, priest, and king, and Judges, the judge of all the earth, and Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, and Samuel, the anointed of kings, and on. And I go through the entire Bible, showing what Jesus is. And I got halfway through, and I was preaching black, boy. And one black fellow stood up out back here, and he said, "Well, glory." He said, "I'm going to check your ancestry." He said, "A man preaches like that's got some black blood in him somewhere." And I'm going to go home and practice singing. I'm going to learn how to sing like that. I've enjoyed so much being here. I do not know how to describe to you how a man feels when he has just a tiny part in training a man like your pastor. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't make him. God made him. As he passed through the assembly line, we just put a little something on him, that's all. Folks, come on in and find seats. Folks, got some folks just came in. Move over to your right here, would you please? Come on down to the front. We got some seats down to the front, folks. Right down here. Yeah, I know what kind of folks you are. You wait till the offering's over, then you come to church. I got you all spotted. Just move over, folks. Move over. Let them have some room there. That's it. Move over. Come on. Should not have told him he had some space down here. That's good. Folks over here, move that way, would you please? And, that's good. Look at that, how they cooperate. Oh, okay. Now, fellas, bring the collection plates down to where these folks are. Just came in. Bunch of dirty tightwads, that's what you are. and enjoyed it. As I said, we didn't make the pastor. We just contributed to him a little bit. One time, Sam Jones, the famous evangelist, was in St. Louis, Missouri. And the press came by, and they were interviewing him, and they said, "You knocked the hot, the press made you." He said, "Good, make another one." If I could make another one, I would here. But I sure have enjoyed with the Turner, and I wish you could have seen my room when I got there. Just not as half the night last night, reading notes. Next time I come, write shorter notes, would you please, and put more money in the envelope. I really enjoyed it. I mean, I'm so proud of these guys on the staff here. Even the fellow didn't go to Howells Anderson College. But he still can, as long as the light holds out to burn, the violets can enter your turn. I've enjoyed it very, very much. Thank you for my room and so many nice things. 65,247,613 calories in my room. I'd rather be tied in there with a tiger than have all those calories in the same room with me. But this has been very encouraging to me. You'll have to spend your life like I have, almost a half a century of preaching, and really understand what it means to come to a place like this. Elijah had just a tiny part. Pastor, I'm real proud of you. I want to thank all of you for your faithfulness, your love for us. Thank you for the music, my brother. It's wonderful to work with you. And thank you, choir, for your beautiful numbers, and thank all of those who sung your special numbers. Thank you, ushers, for helping, and thank you that has been putting up with me back in the PA. I want to thank those in the nursery. Can they hear me now? In the nursery, hear me? Would you please thank them for me? If you will tell me how many workers have worked in the nursery tonight, I'll send them a free book. One of my books free, and in appreciation for their working in the nursery. Now I want to say just a word before I read the scripture and preach. This is a good church. Someday it could be a great church. It all depends on the next few years. Now listen carefully to me. I started off in Texas years ago when I was 26 years of age, 25 years of age, pastoring a church in a town of 27,000 people, started off with 44 people. We never ran a bus. Nobody thought about buses back in those days. We never ran a bus. We saw that church do what's happening here. On my first anniversary there, we had 617 Sunday school. On our second anniversary, we had 1180. On our third anniversary, we had 2,212. On our fourth anniversary, we had 3,163. Now, I've been where you are, and I know this. One of these days, if you don't watch it, somebody's going to get cattywampus. There I go, using Greek words again. You're chancellor of a college, big words just flow out all the time, right? Cattywampus and cattycornered, the pussyfootin', and all those things, you know. But you're going to have to stay together now. Now, please, I warn you, don't get your feelings hurt about something. And follow the preacher. I mean this when I say this. This young fellow's going somewhere. You follow him. I think he's going to the penitentiary, Well, at least he said last night they don't keep any laws, and he said it was a mayor pro tem sitting right there on the second row. Folks, I want to tell you a story or two, and I'm just talking to you right now. I'm trying to think of a sermon. As soon as I think of one, I'm going to try to preach it. But when you think of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, you think of Dr. Hiles, but that's just a little teeny bit of the story. There are a group of people there in the most united church in the whole country. I do not know of a church more united than the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Those folks have stood with me through thick and thin. That's what you do. Now, if things don't go your way, just stay around. And by the way, do what this man says. You say, who do you think he is, God? Yeah. Stupid question deserves a stupid answer. No, and your doctor's not God either, but you take the prescription. And he's not always right, but he's right more times than you are because he's been trained in the medical field. Your lawyer is not always right either, but you take his advice because though he's not perfect, he knows more about law than you do. And your pastor won't always be right, but you following him, you'll be right more times than if you don't follow him. Now, I'm not talking about if he does something terribly wrong, embezzles some money or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about he's human. He's going to make mistakes, but you follow him because he's sincere. Our church is located right in the center of downtown, an old deteriorating section of downtown Hammond, Indiana, the armpit of America. It's absolutely, if my folks came out here and visited, they'd think he had died and went to heaven. That's what they'd think. And so they saw the people. But our church is located in the old downtown deteriorating section. We're right in the middle of the old section where we have empty buildings, St. Margaret's Hospital and First Baptist Church. That's all we got. Dilapidated. We have no field. We have nobody around us. We have no housing areas. Just right in the old section of town, a bunch of empty buildings. However, through the years, we have purchased some of those buildings. We purchased probably, 8 or 10 furniture stores, drug stores, 2 restaurants, 2 barbershops, a beauty shop, a department store, 4 or 5 apartment buildings. We bought up much of the downtown section of Hammond. Several years ago, in fact, it's been about 17 years ago, we bought a 3-story building across the alley from our church. And at that time, the buildings were used a great deal before the town fell apart downtown and moved to suburbia. And so our deacons met. We have about 100 deacons, and our deacons met. And the deacon stood up and said, "Fellows, we'll make a motion to appoint a committee and tear down that building across the alley and make a parking lot out of it." Well, I stood it, and I said, "Fellows, you don't need to appoint a committee to tear down a building. That's dumb. You know, it doesn't take 3 men or 5 men to meet 2 or 3 times to vote to call the demolition company and have them tear the stupid building down." So they went, "Okay, Pastor, okay." I said, "Well, I'll just call the demolition company and have them tear it down." Somebody said a committee is a group of the unprepared or unqualified to do the unnecessary, who read the minutes and waste the hours. Somebody else has said that a camel is a horse assembled by a Baptist committee. And they said, "Okay, Pastor, go ahead, call the demolition company." And I did. But I did not give the demolition company good enough instructions. However, they did tear the building down right across the alley from our church. And they also tore the 3-story building next door to it down that we didn't own. You think that's funny, don't you? How would you like to come to work in the morning and your building be gone? That's exactly what happened. I mean, gone. I mean, gone like not there. I mean, gone like ain't here no more. The Hammond Times, all I got to do is sit on the sidewalk and the headline Sunday says, "How spits again." I make more headlines than any other 10 people in all of our area. And I knew what was going to happen. We didn't have a Saturday paper in those days, and I knew that the Sunday paper came out, I knew what it was going to say. "How strikes again. Building torn down." So I called an emergency meeting of my deacon board on Saturday night. I'd never done it before. I was going to tell them what I'd done. They came, and they were stunned, shocked. I said, "Fellas, I've called this meeting." They said, "Well, how much money do you want this time?" I said, "Didn't call you in to ask you for money. I just called you in to tell you how much I love you." And I called you in to thank you for standing beside me through thick and thin. I had some sin coming up in just a few minutes. I said, "Fellas, you remember that building you told me to tear down?" "Yeah." I said, "It's down." I said, "Did you ever hear that scripture, if a man asks you to go a mile, go with him too?" 100 men sat up on the edge of the pew waiting for what was coming. So is the one next door to it. I said, now the truth is, if you recommended the church to fire me, I wouldn't blame you, because you wanted to appoint a committee and I wouldn't do it, and I wouldn't blame you. I said, I'm sorry. One fellow back over here hollered up, said, well, we don't pay much, we don't expect much. I said, one more word out of you, buddy, and your house comes down tonight. One deacon over here hollered over to him and said, don't worry, I'll get the one next door instead. One of my men stood up. He said, Pastor, I want to say a few words to these men. He said, you stood by us. Now, I'm going to stand by you. He said, you're my preacher. You made a mistake. But who doesn't make mistakes? And he said, as far as I'm concerned, you stood by me for 18 years. I'm going to stand by you right now. He said, as far as I'm concerned, you can tear down the whole city of Hammond. And I'm still with you. Oh, whole city of Hammond. There's that Catholic church called Faith. That's got to go. There's that X-rated movie house and the GP movie house. Going to go. There's seven churches on Holman Avenue alone. They're all going to go. And for about 2 to 3 hours, what could have been a church split broke out in a little revival, as practically every one of those men stood and testified how much they appreciated their preacher. Now, you think about First Baptist Church of Hammond, you don't even know the names of those men. But that's why that church is there today. And that's why Hal Anderson College is there. Because there have been a group of people who stood by this preacher through every imaginable battle that a fellow can fight or face. Now, you stick beside this fellow. Don't you get cattywampus now. And I know what's going to happen. One of these days, you're going to skin something that you're doing. You're not going to agree. You stick right here. This is your church, and you decide it. And you'll be glad you did one of these days. I'll tell you another story, and I'll preach as soon as I can think of something to preach on. Church down in Texas, I told you about a while ago. I was in Arkansas, a little town right outside Fayetteville. I got there on Monday night, and I had a book table set up in the back. I used to carry my book table with me and sell my books. And the lady walked up, a middle-aged lady, about 67. And I hope that's middle-aged. And she walked up, this middle-aged lady, and she said, Dr. Howell, could I sell your books for you? I said, I'm sorry, I've got somebody. She said, could my husband and I take you out to eat after service? I said, I don't go out to eat after service. She said, how about breakfast tomorrow morning? I said, I don't plan to eat breakfast tomorrow morning. How about lunch tomorrow? I said, we have a question-and-answer session and a special luncheon tomorrow morning, tomorrow noon. I said, why is it? She said, she'll take you to the airport Wednesday morning. And I said, I'm sorry, I've got to... Somebody already promised a preacher. He said, counseling, and he's going to drive to the airport. I said, why is it you want to take me or spend some time, you and your husband, with me? He said, don't you know me? I said, no. He said, and she called her name, and she said, many years ago in Garland, Texas, we got mad at you. We thought you were finished there. We moved our membership over to the Second Baptist Church of Garland. She said, we didn't know that someday you'd pastor the largest church in the world. She said, why didn't you tell us? I said, you didn't ask me. She said, if we just could live it over again, we could have had a part in your great ministry. We got peeved and we left. And she said, if we just stayed, oh my soul, we have grief. She said, now then, we own a private plane, we're wealthy, and any time you're preaching within 200 miles of Fayetteville, Arkansas, we fly to hear you preach. And used to, we wouldn't drive 2 miles to hear you preach. Now, one of these days, you're going to be glad if you stand beside this fellow. Now, you do it. And Paul went forth to give you, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And I got me a sermon. Open your Bibles, please. Doesn't matter where, it's all good. If you have a King James Bible. If you don't, open your psalm book. It's just inspired as a Bible you got. The book of Malachi, Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi, chapter 1, and verse number 6. That's the last book of the Old Testament. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind, notice that, for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now turn over, please, to verse number 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Shall I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. To save time, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but I want you to listen as I read from Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to talk tonight on the subject of the tale of two books. The tale of two books. Sometimes when I preach, I take a chapter and preach from the entire chapter. Sometimes I take just one verse and I preach from that verse. Sometimes I'll take just one phrase out of a verse and teach or preach from that phrase. Tonight, I'm going to take two books of the Bible and preach both of them. I don't have to catch a plane till 11:30. Amen. You don't mean that. Same folks that amen will be sound asleep in 30 minutes. But I'm going to preach tonight from two books of the Bible, because those two books of the Bible have the same theme in them, Malachi and Romans. And I want to talk to you tonight about that. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing tonight more than I want to do anything in this world. I have no places I want to go. I have nothing I want. I have no dreams unfulfilled. I have no place I want to preach except somewhere. That's all, anywhere. I've been there. I've done all, more than fulfilled every dream of my youth. I just want to be a blessing tonight. I pray you help me to be so, please. Holy Spirit, come and control my heart, my lips, and my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to follow me carefully tonight. Let me have your undivided attention. The Bible is a book about sin and what to do with it. This entire book that I have before me tonight is a book that deals with sin. God had told his people in the Old Testament, don't leave me now, God had told his people in the Old Testament what kind of offering to bring for sin. At the Passover time, you recall the story. Here's the introduction. God said, I want you first to take a lamb. Take a lamb. Now he said, the kind of lamb I want a male lamb. Sorry, ladies, you won't do. You're second-class citizens, anybody you look at it. And I want a, either that or God didn't want to destroy any of the females. Maybe that's what it was, because males are a dime a dozen. I'm either making everybody mad or everybody happy, one or the other. I'm not sure which. But God said, I want you to take a lamb, and I want that lamb to be a male lamb. Now, he said, I want that male lamb to be without blemish. I want you to take that lamb on the first month of the year. That's the month of April, corresponding to our month of April. And he said, I want you to take that lamb on the 10th day of the month, and I want you to keep it up for 4 days, so the first month and the 14th day of the month. After you kept it for 4 days and scrutinized it very carefully, and have concluded that lamb is a lamb without blemish. Now, I don't want any crippled lamb. I don't want any lamb that has a scab. I want no lamb that's sick. I want no lamb that has any torn flesh. I don't want any wounded lamb. I just want a lamb without blemish. No blind lamb. No lamb at all except a lamb without blemish. Then he said, I want you to take that lamb and I want you to offer it as a sacrifice. Then he said, I want you to take the blood of that lamb. I want you to take it out the front porch of the house, front door of the house. And I want you to take a piece of hyssop weed and dip that hyssop weed in that blood. And I want you to sprinkle that blood on the lintels and on the doorposts of the house. Now, he said, during the night on the 14th day of the first month of the year, a death angel is going to pass over. And that death angel is going to come. If that death angel sees the blood on the doorpost of the house, the blood of a lamb, the blood of a male lamb, the blood of a male lamb without blemish, the blood of a male lamb that's been killed, that death angel will pass over that house, and the firstborn of that house will not be taken by death. But any place, any house that does not have that blood applied, that house will be visited by the death angel, and the death angel will take the firstborn, the life of the firstborn. Now, God said, there's a second thing I want to talk to you about atonement for sin. He had what was called the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, they took a sacrifice, and they killed that sacrifice. And they took the blood of that male sacrifice without blemish, and the high priest would take that blood inside the Holy of Holies, and on the mercy seat, in the presence of the Shekinah itself, God's presence with people, that blood would be sprinkled on that mercy seat. Now, bear in mind, all of this is the cause of sin. I say it again. This Bible is a book about sin. Mr. Shuler talks about possibility thinking. He better talk about the sin question, because that's what the Bible is all about. Everything in this Bible tells us about man's sin, or the cure for man's sin, or the results of man's sin if he doesn't accept the cure. Every bit of this Bible deals with the subject of sin. So he instructed them. Now the years had passed. The Jews had gone to captivity for 70 years. Now they've come back. Many, many years have passed. Several generations have passed. And now God comes in Malachi, and God has an issue with his people. He said, I've got something against you. He said, you have taken the offering and offered me offerings that are not without blemish. You brought me blind animals for offering, and that's not acceptable. You've brought me sick animals. You've taken the sick from your flock, and you brought those and offered those as sacrifice, and that's not acceptable. He said, you've taken the lame and the scabbed and the torn and the wounded, and in some cases even dead animals, and brought those animals and offered those animals on the altar of sacrifice. And God said, that is not acceptable. I want a lamb. I want a lamb without blemish. I want a male lamb without blemish. I want that male lamb killed. And I want the Passover day at night. I want that blood applied on the Day of Atonement. I want that blood taken from that lamb, that sacrifice, and taken the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And he said, don't you bring to me any second-class offering. Don't you bring me a scabby lamb. Don't you bring me a dirty, sickly lamb. Don't you bring me the carcass of a dead lamb. Don't you bring me a blind lamb. Don't you bring me a lamb that has the mane. You bring me a lamb without blemish. Now, why is God so picky here? Why did God say it's got to be a male? It's got to be without blemish? It's got to be offered and killed? Why was God so picky? I'll tell you two reasons. Number one is, this lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, if you bring me a lamb that is not well, you're not picturing the perfect Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. God said, these lambs are supposed to picture that one to whom John the Baptist pointed on the banks of the Jordan and said, not behold the King, not behold the Lord, not behold God incarnate, behold the Lamb of God, because before man can have a king, sin's got to be cared for, and the Lamb must come. Now God said, don't you bring me a scabby lamb, don't you bring me a sickly lamb, don't you bring me a blind lamb, don't you bring me a lamb that's torn, because that lamb pictures my son. Now you listen carefully. A Jesus who's not virgin born is not an acceptable sacrifice to God Almighty.
You say, why in the world do you make such an issue about the virgin birth? I'll tell you exactly why. Because a Savior who is not virgin born could not be the acceptable sacrifice to God Almighty. I've got a man in my church who was out in the parking lot parking cars, and a fellow got out, and he criticized me. He said, how's the bum? And my parking lot attendant decked him. I mean, just decked him. Wow. Been to the hospital. I cried and cried and cried about that. One of my men last Sunday, one of our teenagers walked up and said, your wife is ugly. And my man knocked the fire out of him. Took him to the hospital. I agree, his wife was sort of ugly. But now here's the thing. If a fellow will punch a guy out for cursing me, and his fellow will punch a guy out for saying his wife's ugly, why do you go to the ministerial association with a guy that says Jesus is ugly? I got a fellow down in Texas. His name was Leon Dillard. He's in heaven now. Leon was mean as the devil. He was a bartender, big guy, weighed about 260 pounds, about 5'5", tall, giant, big guy. Wore a size 17 shirt, had a size 19 and a half neck. And Leon used to go to the tavern every Saturday night and just clean the place out. His wife told him one night, said, Leon, I'm going to divorce you if you don't go to church with me tonight. And Leon said, don't want to go to church, but don't want to divorce either, so I'll go with you. Leon sat over here on about the third or fourth row. And that night I preached on the funeral of the old man. Invitation time came. Leon Dillard walked down the aisle and got saved. Everybody was shocked to death that Leon Dillard walked down the aisle and got saved. I read his name. He stood right here at the altar. I said, folks, this is Leon Dillard, alcoholic, bartender, just got saved. Leon turns around and says, Reverend, what do I do now that I'm saved? I said, did you get baptized? He said, where's the water? I said, it's already. He said, then what do? I said, you join the church. He said, I'll do that. Then what do? I said, you give a tenth to God. And Leon began to cry. He said, Reverend, I don't know what a tenth is, but I got 2/5 out in the car. I'll let him have if he wants. Leon had a preacher live next close to him, pastor. He went back and told his pastor he got saved. And the pastor said, where'd you go to church? He said, Miller Road Baptist Church. That's where I pastored then. And the pastor said, oh, that's that old church that believes in the virgin birth and the vicarious death. And Leon said, that's right. And he said, we at our church don't believe in the virgin birth. Leon said, you know what that means? That means you're saying that Jesus is an illegitimate child. That means you're saying that Mary was an adulteress. And I just got one thing to say to you. And Leon knocked him unconscious. Man, that's what I want to do. If you can hear some dirty, rotten, stinking liberal, oh, you say, Brother Hiles, he's a liberal, but he's a nice guy. If he's a liberal, he's not a nice guy. If he's a liberal, he's a deceiver, he's a crook, and don't you go to his church and don't you follow him. And if he ever says your Savior's not virgin born, punch him out and tell him I said it. But don't give him my address. I'm saying, Jesus that not is not virgin born is not acceptable. And that's why God said, don't you bring the dirty sacrifice. Don't you bring that blind lamb. Don't you bring that scabby lamb. Don't you bring that diseased lamb, because that lamb pictures my son. I say, Jesus, who Nels F.S. Ferrey said, was probably born of an affair between Mary and a blonde German soldier. I say, that Jesus is not my Jesus. And that Jesus is not an acceptable sacrifice for sin. A Jesus whose life was not perfect is a lamb not without blemish and is not an acceptable sacrifice. A Jesus who didn't rise from the dead is not an acceptable sacrifice. A Jesus plus baptism is not acceptable. A Jesus plus communion is not acceptable. A Jesus plus the sacraments is not acceptable. A Jesus plus good works is not acceptable. I'm saying, God said, don't you bring me that dirty old lamb. Don't you bring me that blind lamb. Don't you bring me that dead lamb. Don't you bring me that scabby lamb. Don't you bring me that diseased lamb. Because that lamb pictures my son, who someday will go to Calvary and praise God. His hands never took what they should not have taken. His feet never walked where they should not have walked. His mind never encountered a thought that it should not have thought. His eyes never saw that was wrong to see. His ears never heard what was sinful to hear. His tongue never spoke what was wrong to speak. He proved he was God's son, the lamb, perfect lamb, without blemish. And God said, don't you bring me anything else. Now there's a second reason why the lamb had to be without blemish. There's a second reason why the lamb could not be scabbed. A second reason why the lamb could not be sick. A second reason why the lamb could not be the carcass of a dead lamb. And that is, that lamb not only pictured the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Calvary, but it also pictured the lamb, the sacrifice that you and I are to offer God in our lives. Now we go to Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A lot of things I'd like to do if I had another life to live. Many types of lives I'd like to live. One of the things I'd like to be, if I could come back in reincarnation, I'd like to be a beautiful blonde. That way I would have been in two lives, a handsome man and a beautiful blonde. What are you laughing at? I'd like to be a beautiful blonde with long, flowing hair. Like that gal sang a while ago, that long hair. I hate anybody got a lot of hair. Hate them. Nobody's right with God that's got hair. You're not right with God. Don't sit there and grin at me, you bushy-headed baboon. And but I'd like to be a blonde in this life. And I'd like to be in love with a handsome man. I'd like to be out on the porch swing. You know, the kind that hangs on the porch down south of heaven. And I'd like to be out there on a nice summer night with the breeze gently blowing and just a beautiful, beautiful comfort night. And I'd like to be swinging with my sweetheart out there on the porch swing. He'd look at me and he'd say, Jacqueline, I'd say, yes. What is it, sweetheart? He would say, Jacqueline, I love you. As the stars would reflect in my big, beautiful brown eyes, and as my hair would get this low behind the fence, he'd say, Jacqueline, I love you. I'd like to look at him and say, how much do you love me? And as we sprang together there on the front porch, he would say, Jacqueline, I love you enough to die for you. If you marry me, and I'd look in his big broad shoulders and his masculine face, and I'd say, sweetheart, you want me to marry you? You love me enough to die for me? He said, yes, Jacqueline, that's how much I love you. Will you marry me? And I'd say, no! No! I don't want anybody to die for me. I want somebody to live for me. You can't, a dead man can't buy the bacon. A dead man can't bring home a salary. And God says, I don't want, or I love God enough to die for. Well, I'm enough to live for him. He said, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means everything you've got, you're supposed to give to God. That's exactly what it means. Oh, this thing is bigger than I thought. May I say this word on this letter? I preach all across America. That's the sissiest microphone I've ever seen. I never thought a graduate of Howard Anderson College would have a little. I got a pen bigger than that. Well, Turn it up. This place wasn't made for a man. Next time you have a he-man here, get ready for him before he comes. I'm not a great Christian. I am not a great preacher. But I mean this from the depths of my soul tonight. As far as I know, I'm not perfect, but as far as I know, I don't have a hair on my head that I can stop right there. I don't have a hair on my head that doesn't belong to Jesus tonight. For as I knew it, I have a finger on my hand.
You belong to Jesus.
Jesus, I my cross have taken from you up, all to leave and follow thee. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Get it is. I surrender all. As far as I know, I don't have a nail on my fingers that don't belong to Jesus. That belong to Jesus. As far as I know, I don't have a toe on my feet that's not dedicated to Jesus Christ. If I had tonight a finger that wasn't his, I'd get on my knees and put it on the altar and let him sacrifice. If I had tonight a fingernail or a hair on my head or a tooth in my head that didn't belong to Jesus Christ, I'd get on my knees. I'm trying to tell you, I don't know anything about this half in, half out, half on, half off, milk and cider, put your foot in there, chicken, back scratching, penny pinching, nickel nipping, salt soap and pink, the eliminate kind of Christianity. God never says, give me half of your life. He never says, put me second. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he says, I want all of it. And don't you bring to me a life that's not all a life that's finished. And don't bring to me a sacrifice that's not pleasing. And when God said to those Jews, he said, don't you bring me a scab lamb, and don't you bring me a sick lamb, and don't you bring me a wounded lamb, and don't you bring me a torn lamb, and don't you bring me the carcass of a dead lamb. God is saying, that's the same thing in your life. I want your life a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's he saying? God is saying, don't you bring me your dead carcass. God is saying, don't you bring me a Sunday morning Christianity. Oh. Don't you bring me a Christianity come to church on Sunday morning and then come back on Sunday night. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that doesn't come back on Wednesday night. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that's not a soul-winning sacrifice. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that wants that or goes to a movie house or brings a video movie home. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that lays out on the beach half naked and lets people come by and your body exposed unnecessarily. Don't you bring me that kind of a sacrifice. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that causes a female to run around town with shorts on exposing her thighs that God calls nakedness. God said, don't you bring me that. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that listens to dirty rock music. Don't you bring me that. God said, don't you bring me a sacrifice that doesn't tithe. Don't you bring me that. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing that fundamentalism needs tonight, it's an old-fashioned baptism of total surrender to Jesus Christ. God said, don't you bring me a dead carcass. Don't you bring me a sacrifice with a tobacco odor. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that sips his cocktail. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that reads a dirty magazine. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that has hatred in his heart. Don't you bring me a sacrifice filled with bitterness. Don't you bring me a sacrifice filled with revenge. Don't you bring me a sacrifice with a man with long, shaggy, hippie hair. Don't you bring me a sacrifice with women that wear pants. Don't you... Oh, that didn't go too well, did it? I'll say it again. Don't you bring me a pant-wearing female for a sacrifice. You bring me women that look like women and men that look like men. Don't you bring me that kind of a sacrifice. Don't you bring me a sacrifice that lives in sin. God said, I want a sacrifice acceptable and holy. Now you say what you want to say. You call me fanatical. You call me a nut. You call me a screwball. You call me a nitwit. You call me a lame brain. But brother, I double dog dare you to show me in that Bible right there. I double dog dare you to show me any place in that Bible that demands anything but everything. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I feel again. Now, God presents the statement. Here's the statement. God says, the book of Romans is written for one purpose, and one purpose only, or one nation, and that is to get you to present your body a living sacrifice. Now, Romans chapters 1 through 11 deal with God's argument as to why you ought to present your body a living sacrifice. Chapters 12 through 16 tell you how to present your body a living sacrifice. And the pivotal chapter there is verses of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's 1 through 11, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, that's chapters 12 through 16, a living sacrifice. He's going to get more excited about his dope than I do about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
No way. No way. And no followers of Martin Luther King Jr. are going to get more excited than I do about Jesus Christ Sr.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, nobody at a football game is going to get more excited about football, about killing a pig and blowing it up with air and kicking it across a pasture, through some plumbing down at the end of the field. Nobody's going to get more excited about that kind of a stupid stuff than I do about a living, dying, resurrected, ascended, and soon coming Savior.
Yeah.
Brother, what America needs is a bunch of Christian people as excited about Jesus as the world is about basketball and football and hockey.
Yeah.
I was preaching up in Canada. Mentioned last night, I paid my respects to Canadians last night, didn't I? Yeah, I just want to be sure you're here. I preached in Barrie, Ontario, Canada, years ago, convention. Pastor of the church didn't invite me, a committee invited me. And I got through preaching. And when I preach, I'm part charismatic. I heal the dead, cast out the sick, and raise the dead. Nobody home there in your house, is there? Your elevator didn't go to the top floor. Lights on, but nobody's home. Cheese is falling out of your sandwich. I got through preaching that night. Not like I'm preaching right now. It's the only way I know how to preach. That's why I turn out such nuts as this over here. I heard Bob Gray. Bob Gray is a graduate of our college. I heard him preach for the first time. He made me mad. I said, I never heard me before. I said, we done overtrained that fellow. And I was preaching in Canada. Pastor gets up after I got through and said, folks, he said, I want you to know this is a convention and I'm not responsible for what just happened. He said, folks, Dr. Hiles is a Texan. And Texans are more hot-blooded than Canadians are. And he said, I want you to know that we up here in Canada, we see it but don't show it. I got up and I said, first place, you're a liar. I said, I watch your hockey games every once in a while on television. And when you feed it, you show it. I said, in the second place, we have folks like that down in Texas, too. We don't call them Canadians, we call them backsliders down there. Now, you said, well, Hiles, you preach like this, I'm not going to come back tomorrow night. I'm not either. I'm going to hit you and get out of town real quick, like, as soon as I can get my offering. But brother, you say what you want to say. This little half in, half out, half on, half off milk inside of Christianity is not New Testament Christianity. Not. Jesus said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. All of you said I want. That's why he said in the book of Malachi, don't you bring that little shaggy haired offering up here. Don't you bring that scabby lamb up here. And God says to you, don't you bring that scabby backslidden Christian life to me. I want all of you.
Yeah.
Now, in chapter 12, he says what he wants. In chapters 12 through 16, he tells us how to do it. Now, in chapters 1 through 11, he presents his argument. What right does God have to tell me he wants everything? What right does God have to tell me I'm supposed to give him all of myself? He tells me why. It all evolves around sin. Everything. Chapters 1 through 11 tell us
what Jesus has done for our sins. Don't leave me now, because I'm going to get happy here in a minute.
Amen.
I was out in the woods praying not long ago, and I was reading it, Romans chapter 8, and I got happy.
Amen.
And I got to shouting. And I got so happy, I started running around in a circle out in the woods, just like that. Shouting, praising God, looked around, and three deer were coming right behind me, just like that. I'm about to get happy. Now listen carefully. You see, God, in Romans chapter 1 through 11, tells us what He's done with our sins. And He says, because of what I've done with your sins, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. I want to give you five things He's done to your sins. Number one, He's forgiven them.
Amen.
Did you hear that?
Amen.
Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free. In my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Hey, that's good enough for me. I'll live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Amen.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Why don't you shout?
Amen.
We had a guy in our church down in Texas. His name was L.C. McCain. L.C. McCain was not all president accounted for. A part of L.C. McCain was AWL. He had a list when he talked. And this is how he talked. I want to thank the Lord, save my soul. Lift me out of my clay, set my foot on a solid rock, and establish my going. L.C. McCain was sort of retarded. Sort of retarded like the music director, didn't go Howells Anderson talk. And L.C. McCain, every time we'd have a testimony meeting, he was the first one up. First one up. He'd always say the same thing. I want to thank the Lord, save my soul, lift me out of my clay, set my foot. And by the way, he wore a white coat. And a white coat hadn't been cleaned since the flood. It had egg on it that came from one of the hens on the ark. L.C. standing in that white coat, dirty white coat. I will thank the Lord, save my soul, lift me out of my clay, set my foot on solid rock, and establish my going. Next time I have testimony, who wants to say a good word for Jesus? L.C. McCain, jump up. I will thank the Lord, save my soul, lift me out of my clay, set my foot on solid rock, and establish my going. Next time I have testimony, L.C. McCain. I will thank the Lord to save my soul, lift me out of my clay, set my soul on fire rock, and stand as I go. One day, one of the millionaires in our church came. He said, Pastor, I'm sick and tired of L.C. McCain. God deliver me from millionaires. No, I didn't mean that. Sometimes I get carried away while I'm preaching. This billionaire walked up and said, Pastor, I'm sick and tired of L.C. McCain. Every time I have a testimony, L.C. jumps up first and says the same thing. Old white coat with egg on it. Oh, thank the Lord, save my soul, lift me out of my clay, set my foot on fire rock, satisfy goings, and I'm sick of it. That's what I am too. He said, I'm surprised. You don't like it either. I said, I don't like it either. I'm sick of it. Well, I'm glad you see it my way. I see it your way. And I've got a plan to keep him from it. Well, I hope it works. What is it? I said, next time you beat him up. Now, are your sins forgiven or not? Well, if they are, have a spell. My sins are forgiven. Hey, but that's not as good as what I'm going to tell you right now. Because my sins are forgiven, I'm supposed to present my body a living sacrifice. But because not only my sins were forgiven, but they had been taken out of the book. You know, if you hung around me for a while, you'd find out I'm not perfect. Nearly, but not quite. You'd find out that I'm quite human. But tell you what else you'd find out. If you went up to heaven tonight, looked in the Lamb's Book of Life, and looked under the H's and got down to H-Y-L-E-S, comma, Jack Frazier Hiles, you'd find not one single sin. Woo, glory! Not a single sin. And God said, because I've forgiven your sins, you ought to give your whole life to me. And because I've blotted your sins out of my book, you ought to give your whole life to me.
Amen.
That's not the best part. Not only has God forgiven me of my sins and blotted my sins out of His book, but God won't write any more down.
Amen.
My Bible said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You say, you mean God doesn't write my sins down? No, sir, because they're under the blood.
Amen.
I'm saying tonight, this book is a book about sin. And God said, if you trust the Savior, I've forgiven your sin. I have blotted your sins out of my book. And I will not write a single sin down that you commit. Well, glory. But he said, that isn't all. He said, I've forgotten them.
Amen.
You walk up to God tonight and say, what Powell's done wrong lately? And he'll say, I've got Alzheimer's disease. God has forgotten my sin.
Amen.
Hey, I don't know about you, you little penny-anny, pusillanimous Christian. Don't give God a tithe. Don't come back on Sunday night. Don't come back on Wednesday night. Watch your dirty, stinking videos. You teenagers listen to your dirty, filthy, rotten rock music. This place is falling apart. You're next. This little, sissy kind of a Christianity. You say, Brother Hyatt, if you preach like that, you won't have anybody to preach to. Our big 7,000-seat auditorium last Sunday night was running over. You know why it was? Because there's an old man there that's still young. Old man can kick as high as he always did. Hurts a little more to kick than it used to, but kick as high as he always did. And an old man there who's 67 years old, whom God has forgiven and justified and taken my sins out of his book, and he won't write down anymore, and hallelujah, he's forgotten my sins. That's not the best part. The best part is, not only has he forgiven my sins and has removed my sins from his book, won't record any more sins against me, and has forgotten what they were, but he has replaced my sin. And against my record tonight is the record of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And God said, I want your whole life. What right do you have to tell me that I have to give you everything? Because I've forgiven your sin. Because I've blotted out your sin. Because I will not record your sin. Because I have forgotten your sin. And because I have placed in the place of your sin the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Years ago, in Egypt, true story. Years ago in Egypt. Well, that's these microphones. Years ago in Egypt, the god of the Nile River flows down by Cairo, Egypt there. I, like many of you, have been there and seen that magnificent river. The people there worship the Nile River among other gods. A little, they would offer their babies as sacrifices for the Nile River. They'd come down and take the Nile. Those crocodiles would open their mouths, and the mothers would throw their precious, perfect little babies into the mouths of the crocodiles, trying to satisfy their god, the Nile River. One day, a missionary was watching this ritual. A little mother came. She had two little babies. One was the picture of health. One little baby was emaciated, sickly, near death, is obvious. That little mother came and put that little healthy baby down over here and that little emaciated, sickly baby over here to make her offering to the Nile River. As the missionary watched, he saw that little mother pick up that healthy little baby and begin to throw that baby in the mouth of the crocodiles. The missionary rushed up and said, don't do that. Don't do it. This little baby is not going to live anyway. This little baby is going to die. Take the sickly baby and give the sickly baby as an offering. The little missionary took that little healthy baby and tossed it in the mouth of the hungry crocodile. And the missionary said, I don't understand that. And the little lady looked up at the missionary and said, sir, I do not know who your God is, but my God deserves my best. I'm 67 years of age.
Over almost 54,000 times I've stood behind pulpits and preached sermons. As far as I know tonight, what little I have is this. I have no personal dreams. I have no plans. I have no hopes except to serve Him. As I said before, if I had a hair of my head tonight that didn't belong to Him, I'd get on my knees and give it to Him. If I had a fingernail on my hand tonight that was not dedicated to Him, I'd get on my knees and give it to Him. You see, you look at me, and here's what you said. Turn me up, please. This one needs to be turned up always. You look at me and you say to me after you hear me preach, you turn me up some more, you hear me preach, and you say, what's so hot about Him? Is that high up? What's so hot about Him? Nothing's hot about me. I just got a hot Savior, that's all. And a hot fire. People often hear about me and they want to come and see what I look like. And it's certainly worth your sacrifice. They'll say, is it true that this guy runs some of the averages over a period of years time, over 20,000 people at Sunday school? Is this the guy, this high old fella, that has the largest independent fundamental Baptist college in the world? Is this the guy that averaged 500 converts a year on Sunday walking down the aisle? Is this the guy that baptizes 8,000 people a year, 160 a Sunday? We want to go see what it looks like. And they get in their car and they drive a couple hundred miles. And they get back there and they wait for you to come in. They have their eyes focused on the door, see what he looks like. They expect somebody about 6'4", big broad shoulders, and that I have. Big broad shoulders, handsome, young, winning, charisma. That's what you expect. And I walk out. And you know what you said to your wife? You said, there's a custodian. Now, when's his house coming in? And I walk up here and you say, I can't believe it. Can't believe it. Because you got the idea you got to be handsome or big or strong or have charisma. That's not it. God's not concerned about how much you have to give. God's concerned about how much of it you give. I've been in Mount Vernon, Illinois, preaching. Little blonde-haired lady about 35 years old walked up to me and she said, are you the Jack Hyles? I said, I'm the only one I know of. She said, I've heard about you all my life. You just don't look like what I thought you'd look like. And I said, you're not very pretty either. Oh, I've got some wonderful news for you tonight. I got some wonderful news tonight for you. And that is, God can use you if you let Him have all you have. God's not concerned about how much you have to give. Old Joe Hill back there, his IQ is 13. When God made him, he looked at the angels and apologized. That rascal right there has sold out to God.
Amen.
That's the whole secret. There's a lot of people here prettier than he is. In fact, I don't know anybody here that's not prettier than he is. Except you. But that's the secret, folks. That's what it's all about. God comes to people in Malachi's day and said, don't you bring me those shabby offerings. Don't you bring me those sickly lambs. Don't you bring me those torn lambs. Don't you bring me those dead carcasses. God said, I want a lamb, male, and a lamb without blemish. And God comes to you tonight and says, the reason I wanted that lamb in Malachi without blemish is because it pictured my son, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he says, because I wanted to picture your sacrifice, your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But you see, my house is my life. It's not your life. My Bible said you're not your own. You're bought with a price. But why? What claim do you have? What claim do you have to everything I have? I'll tell you what claim I have. I forgave your sins. I removed your sins from your record. I will not write down any more sins. I have forgotten your sins. And I have replaced your sins with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I'm going to let Him have it all. I'm just going to say, I'm all yours. All I've got is yours. All to Jesus. I surrender.
All to him I freely give.
He didn't want some of it.
I will ever love and trust him in his presence, Lady Lynn. I surrender all.
And I want to tell you something, folks. When you get to the place where you bring that lamp down on the altar and you say it's not much, but it's all I've got, I want to tell you, you're about to find the happiest. You look at me. Look at me, Calvin. Look at me real carefully. You just saw the happiest man you ever saw.
Amen.
I've got more enemies tonight, and I may preach till 10 o'clock. I've been trying to find a sad story to tell so I can close, but I can't think of a sad story. You looking at a happy... I don't need to start over. I got some more to say then. I'm telling you tonight, you looking at one happy man. You check for the most beautiful woman in the world who lives in my house. She's my wife. You check with her and ask her the last time she saw me depressed. You ask any of these fellows up here, went to Howells Anderson College, the last time they saw me walking the pulpit and I wasn't on top side. Praise God. You know why? Because I've found out what makes joy. You folks that have got to go to a basketball game, watch some goon drop a basketball through a little hook to get happy. Praise God, I get happy because my sins are forgiven. Because my sins are gone, and because he will not record them, and because he forgot them, and because I have had applied to my record the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has a right to you tonight. He has a right to you. I thought of a sad story. I'm not going to tell it because I'd have to close. A little boy made a boat. He worked hard to build that boat, little toy boat. He took it out to sea and was playing with it on the ocean. And the tide went out and took that boat out to sea. The little boy ran as far as he could, and he couldn't quite get it. And the boat was swept out to sea. Several days passed. A fisherman out in the sea saw that little boat. He picked it up and he took it to shore. Went down to a toy shop and sold it to the toy shop. That little boy was walking down the street one day and looked in the window of that toy shop and saw his boat. He walked in, and he got his mic, got a microphone around his feet as he was walking in. He walked in, and he said to the man, "Sir, that's my boat in the window there." And the toy shop owner said, "Son, that's my boat. I bought it from a fisherman." "Sir, that's my boat. It's mine. It's mine. I made that boat. I made it. It's mine." The fellow said, "Son, I have no right to it. No way I can believe that boat is yours. I paid for that boat. What does it cost? What does it cost? I'll buy it." The man told him what it cost. The boy said, "Would you save it? Farming life would work and make that much money?" The fellow put it back on hold for him and lay away. The boy went out and worked for days. He came back and bought the little boat that he built. And as he walked out of the toy shop, he hugged it to his breast. And he said, "Old boat, you're mine twice now. I made you and I bought you. And I'm here twice. He made me and he bought me.
Amen.
All he asks is for me to let him have what I have. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I feel again." You say, "I tell you, you're not what I thought you'd be like." Well, you're not exactly what I planned to preach to either. I'll tell you what you did, Agnes. At least you heard one man of God preach in your lifetime. At least you heard the Bible preach one time before you died. And you heard what God wants from you one time before you died. My Father, I'm going to quit. I don't want to.